On behalf of Kehillas Beis Yehuda Tzvi and Congregation Shari Amuna, the Sfarad Congregation of the Five Towns, it's my pleasure to welcome you to our shul. We know how difficult it is to get away so close to Pesach, but this turnout is a reflection of the high regard in which our speaker is held. Rabbi Eli Mansour is one of the most sought-after speakers in the Jewish world today, and is responsible for thousands of people learning Torah through his website, learntorah.com. Aside from spreading Torah across the globe, I believe he has created a sense of achdus by bridging a gap between the Ashkenazi and Sephardi communities, exposing us to many of his community's customs. In the spirit of this achdus, we are sponsoring this event together with our neighbors, Congregation Shari Amuna, and we hope this is the first of many events we can share with each other. Before I list tonight's sponsors, I would like to thank Michael Waldman, who introduced our shul to Rabbi Mansour Shiurim a few years ago. Since that time, he's been the constant supplier of Rabbi Mansour's CDs to our kehila. In his schus, hundreds of hours of Torah have been learned. Tonight's event was made possible by the generosity of the following families. The family of Shmuel Ben Tzvi Aryeh, Samuel Brickman, Zechron al-Bracha, Chaim and Tzipi Peter Bittel, Rufu Shalemer for Yaakov Shmuel Ben Tzipora, Aaron and Rachel Solomon, and Yanki and Machi Mal, Zechon Nishmas, Yechezkel Ben Yisrael Shalom, David and Pinina Klein, Zechon Nishmas, Yoshua Ben Pinchas, Tzidia Bas David, and Aaron Yehuda Ben Nassan, Hillel Severo, Zechon Nishmas, Yoshua Ben Hillel, Dr. Omer Termichi, Mitchell Azera, Zechon Nishmas, Bechor Shalom Ben Avram, Uri and Dvorah Dreyfus, Ralph Batesh, David and Miriam Veg, Shalom and Rina Veg, David Ben Zaken, Mike Waldman, Shalomli.com, Kenny and Deborah Fliegelman, Menashe Mimi Oretz, Ellie and Abel Moskowitz, Moshe and Amy Weiss, and Bagel Delight on Central Avenue. Thank you all. For those of you that are unaware, Rabbi Mansour can be heard every Thursday night in our shul at 7:45 via live video hookup through the Torah Communications Network, and I urge all of you to attend. Please tell your friends and please come. We're grateful to Kenny Fliegelman and Chaim Kasten for arranging this. Finally, it gives me great pleasure to introduce our Mar Da'as for Rabbi Yaakov Feitman to say a few words.
Thank you, David. Welcome, everybody. It's a tremendous kavod for us to have Rabbi Mansour here tonight, and we'll be hearing not only from him, but in a few moments, the introducer will be our new neighbor, Rabbi Yitzchak Siman Tov. But, by the way, for those of you that don't know, my name is Feitman, but Siman Tov is a much better rabbinic name than Feitman. You know, like, I don't know, like, people come into the shul, they want to know, what are we arguing about tonight? Rabbi Siman Tov comes in, everything's great, everything's wonderful, you know, smiling. So, you know, I'm trying to become an honorary Sephardi. I want to just, if I may, put tonight's event into a drop of perspective from the look and the glimpse and the vision of my Rebbe Rav Hutner Zatzal. In the Pachad Yitzchak Igros, there's a section where he talks about the publication of the Darkei Moshe. The Darkei Moshe was written by the Ramo. The Ramo was the partner of the Shulchan Aruch, Maran, as he's known, of course, at least to the Sephardic world, Rabbi Yitzchak Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. So my Rebbe said that there was an event in Klal Yisrael called Hakel. Hakel means everybody. Hakel is Ha'om, Ha'anoshim, Va'anoshim, Va'tach. That means the entire gamut of Judaism had to be at the event known as Hakel. There were many Hakels, says Rav Hutner, throughout history. And he points out that there was a Hakel, for instance, which is Matan Torah, Yom HaKohol, is the gathering of all the Jews. Then there was when Yoshua took Klal Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael. There was another Hakel, when it says that Klal Yisrael gathered together. Later on, when they appointed a king, so Shmuel HaNavi said, L'chu u'nechadesh ha'melucha, let's get together and reaffirm the monarchy, the royalty in Klal Yisrael. And then again the Psukim said that everybody had to be there. So Rav Hutner said that in order for there to be a sefer that represents all of Klal Yisrael, a sefer that will encompass Achdus Yisrael, the oneness and the unity of Klal Yisrael, there had to be one Gadol who came from the Sephardi background sitting in Tzfas or Tzfat, Eretz Yisrael. And there had to be another Jew, a Polish Yid, sitting in Krakow, the Ramah, who added his mappa, who added his tablecloth to the Shulchan Aruch. And that unified and made Klal Yisrael as one. For our first real event, with a guest lecturer, with a guest Rav, with a Manig Yisrael in our new shul, we wanted this kind of actus. We wanted this kind of unity, of bringing together Achenu, Kol Beis Yisrael, Ashkenazim and Sfardim together. And how better to do this but under the leadership and the aegis and Emir Tashem, the teachings of Rabbi Mansour. It's my great pleasure to present to you now Rabbi Yitzchak Siman Tov to introduce our guest speaker tonight. Thank you very much.
ברשות כבוד מרן דאתרא, הרב פייטמן שליטא, ברשות הרב מנסור שליטא, it is a great honor for us, congregation שערי אמונה, to be part of this זיכוי הרבים. הרב מנסור is truly known as one of the greatest מזכי הרבים of our generation. Anyone who goes on his website, as was mentioned, can find Torah. Doesn't matter what he wants to listen to, he will find it. If he wants to hear Daf Yomi, if he wants to hear on Parashat HaShavua, if he wants to hear on Chok LeYisrael, if he wants to hear Shiur on Tehillim, if he wants to hear on Mishnayot, if he wants to hear, if women want to hear a Shiur for women, when a person thinks about how much Torah is disseminated by Harav Mansur, it's almost a miracle. It's a ness. It's something so special where one shi'ul after another, you just want to hear more and more. Almost every shi'ur that I give, or at least every other shi'ul that I give, I have congregants of mine coming over to me and saying, Harav Mansour said this, Harav Mansour said that. When I was in the Edmund J. Safra Synagogue for the summer, this past summer, where it's mostly a Chalabi Kehillah, literally every shi'ur that I gave, whether it was Pele Yoetz, Parashat HaShavua, Darasha, every shi'ur, people came over to me and said, Harav Mansour said this, Harav Mansour said that. I didn't even have to listen to any CDs. All I had to hear were the congregants themselves. It's amazing how much Torah is disseminated. And it is a great zechut for the Beit Knesset. We thank you for hosting this event in your beautiful Bet Knesset. Yishalom b'chelech, shalva ba'amanotayich, laman achai v'reaya, daverana shalom b'ach. Yiratzon, we should all be zoche, to v'nisan nigalu, v'nisan atidim le'igael. We will now hear Dibre Torah from Rav Mansour Shelita.
ברשות הרבנים החשובים, רבי פייטמן, רבי סימנטו, thank you both for the wonderful introduction. It sounded more like a eulogy. And in Nisan we're not allowed to eulogize. So I'm glad that I was alive to hear it. It's truly heartwarming to know the history of what's taking place here tonight. It definitely adds much more significance to the event. How wonderful it is to have brothers sitting together, putting accent aside and putting different minhagim aside. We come from a background where we are allowed to eat rice on Pesach. And for that alone, it's worthy to be a Sephardi. And I'm sure there's minhagim that you have as well that we are jealous of. Of course, we're less than a week away from Pesach. The centerpiece of Pesach is Leil HaSeder. And the centerpiece of Lila Seder is the Magid. Everybody's preparing and everybody's busy. But this is also considered a preparation for the Pesach. Besides all the buying, the cleaning, and all the different things that we do to physically prepare for the holiday, there's a mitzvah de'oraita to mentally prepare for the holiday. The pasuk says, "Ve'higadal lebincha." You have to say over something to your children. And therefore, if you don't come to the midrash, and you don't learn something, and you don't hear concepts, how are you going to say over? In our generation, I think it's a little reverse. Our kids are so smart, it's v'higadal le'avicha. We don't have a chance even to say anything at the center. The kids keep on interrupting us. Daddy, let me tell you this, let me tell you that. Ashtenu matov harkenu that we reach such a generation. V'heshiv lev avot al banim v'lev banim al avotam. We can't go through the whole Haggadah. But I want to focus on one piece. Isolate it and analyze it with the proper analysis. Baruch Shomer Avtachato Yisrael Baruch Hu. Blessed be Borei Olam that he kept his promise. Baruch Hu, blessed be he. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Heshev Et Haketz. God Almighty calculated the ketz, the ending, the redemption. He made a calculation. Kemo she'amar l'Avraham Avinu, like he told Avraham Avinu. God says, Yadoah Teda, you should know Abraham. Kiged Yezal Acha, Be'eris Lonahem, they're going to be strangers in a foreign land. Ba'abadum Ve'inu Otam Arba Me'ot Shana, they're going to be working for 400 years. But don't worry. Ve'gamet Agoya Sheli Avodu Dan Anochi. The oppressors will suffer. I will judge them. Ha'arechen Yetzu Berchush Gadol, and then the Jews will leave with great wealth. Our discussion tonight is a very basic discussion. The prophecy was a 400-year exile, and we know good and well that indeed the Jewish people only stayed in Egypt, say only, but they stayed in Egypt for 210 years. As a matter of fact, 210 is alluded to when Borei Olam tells Yaakov Avinu to go down to Egypt with his family. Redu Shama. The numerical value of the word Redu, Resh Dalit Vav is 210. God was giving a remiss to Yaakov. Go down for Redu Shanim. But what happened to the 190 years? Borei Olam says it's 400. How does 400 turn into 210? What type of arithmetic is this? What is the formula? Many answers have been given. And I know, Baruch Hashem, Kal Kadosh, you're familiar with them. Let's just review the old before we introduce something new and novel. Some of the old classic answers. The Gemara says in Megillah, Kol makom shegalu Yisrael shechina imahem. Whenever the Jewish people found themselves in exile, the shechina, the divine spirit of God, is exiled with us. Borei Olam does not leave us alone in Galut. He joins us. Not only does he join us, but he suffers with us. God empathizes with his nation. Just think, the first time Moshe Rabbeinu was introduced to a revelation, God appeared from a thorny burning bush. And Hazal tell us, why did he appear in a thorny burning bush? It's an uncomfortable place. Maybe some of you joined the bush club when you were young. It's uncomfortable to be in the bushes. Why didn't God appear on a beach? Or in a park somewhere? Why in such a miserable place? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, because Klal Yisrael is suffering, I'm also suffering. I'm in a thorn bush. It's a misery for HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. And therefore, Hakamim tell us, if we would have been in Galut alone, we would have had to mete out the full sentence of 400 years. But since the Shekhinah was with us, God, Kivyachol, shared the burden with us. And he picked up almost half the tab. And therefore he took 190 years on his shoulders, Kaviyachol, and we were left with the 210. And I think the Haggadah is very precise. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Yishev et haketz. As you know, the numerical value of ketz is 190. Who fulfilled the shortfall of 190? Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yishev et haketz. God Almighty Himself, He fulfilled the ketz. The fact that He was with us in the exile, we were able to curtail the sentence by 190 years. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishev et haketz. That's one answer. Another answer we have. At the time we're talking, there was a population explosion in Egypt. Ubnei Yisrael paru vayishritzu vayirbu vayatzmu b'mod me'od b'temaleha ares otah. The women were giving birth six at a time. I don't know how many cases we have of sextuplets today. We have a fellow in the synagogue. His wife a few years back gave birth to quadruplets. Three boys and one girl. Could you believe it? The second the babies were born, right away he has an instant zimun. Havla v'nevrich makala katijah. But in those days, they were giving birth at six at a time. So the Hachamim tell us, God said, yeah, there's 400 years of work. But with so many people and so many hands on board, so they were able to accomplish 400 years of work in 210 years' time. It was just the mere numbers. They were able to accomplish it much quicker. But there's another answer. Again, these are the classics. Another answer they say is the severity of the work. The Pasuk says, Vaymareru et hayehem. Egyptian tormentors embittered our lives. Avodat Parech. Avodat Parech was not only physical backbreaking labor, but it was mental tortures. And these tortures went on not for 4 or 5, 6 years. Not for a decade or two. Hazal tell us the Avodat Parech lasted 86 years. Almost a century of non-stop work from morning to night. But the hardest work, work that breaks the body. Avodat Shemifarechet Gufo Shel Adam. And it was so bad. And it was so severe. So they were able to do 400 years of work in 210 years' time. The bitterness of it mitigated the sentence. They worked so hard that they were able to subtract from the bottom line because it was so difficult. As a matter of fact, I know we might have a different tune the way we read the Sefer Torah. But I think we have the same ta'amin. If you look in the Torah on the Pasuk, Vaymareru et hayehem, and they embittered our lives. We have the ta'amin kadma ve'azla. On the Vaymareru there's a kadma et hayehem, there's an azla. Ta'amim are not just arbitrary notes. The Gaon of Vilna says, each ta'am is placed on the word to give a depth and a definition to the word. Ta'am is not only a note, ta'am is a reason. And I have sefarim at home, amazing sefarim. They go through the whole Tanakh just explaining the ta'amim. Why is there a Raviya here? Why is there a Paseke? Why is there a Zakef Katon? Amazing. A whole story in the ta'amim. So the Gaon de Vilna says, what's the Kadma Ba'azla over Vaymareru et Hayehem? Well, what does Kadma Ba'azla mean? Kadma is to proceed. Azla is to go. The Jewish people preceded They went out early. Katba ba'azla. They left early. Why did they leave early? Because by Bariru et Hayehem. Because the work was so bitter and the work was so difficult. The Ta'amim are giving us a definition. Since by Bariru et Hayehem, hence Katba ba'azla. The Ta'amim are telling us a story. So somebody asked me, yeah, but if the Torah is giving you the story, it's incomplete. Where do you see the 190 years in the Pasuk? So I recently saw from the Apter Rav, Doheb Yisrael. As a matter of fact, exactly a week ago, I found myself in the Ukraine, and I was by the kever of the Doheb Yisrael. And I was able to make the proper tefillot, I hope, just a few steps away from the Baal Shem Tov. And we had the zechut to even pray in the After Rav's synagogue that they're rededicating and rebuilding. Something in Mezhibuzh. It's not Fort Lauderdale, but it's a nice place. I always wondered why these great tzaddikim, why they're buried in such remote places. We can't find any tzaddikim in the Bahamas or something like that. We have to go to these far places, freezing cold. Anyway, Doheb Yisrael said something good. He added the cherry on top of the cake. He said the numerical value of the word kadma, kof, dalid, mem, alif, is 145. And the numerical value of the word ve'azla is 45. 145 and 45 is 190. So, the ta'amim are not only telling you that they went out early, the gematria has 190, it's telling you how many years they went out early. Why? Because by Maradu with Hayyim. Look how perfect the pasuk is midriyat. With this, we could explain another one of our minhagim. Of course, our custom is to eat maror on the night of Pesach. Here again, advantage Sephardim. Our maror is romaine lettuce. Some of you eat romaine all year long. It has a little punch to it, a little kick. It's probably the most minimal mirinut that you could have. Whereas many of you indulge in the horseradish, which, the way I understand it, if it's fresh, it's a fire. It's a real maror. There's no question that you feel the mirinut with the kezayit of the horseradish. But one thing we have similar. We have to have the maror with haroset. Here we go again with different ingredients. Everybody has their ingredients. There was one fellow. He was a wealthy man. His name was Baruch Hirsch. Actually, the wealthy fellow, whatever his name was, he had a servant. His servant was Baruch Hirsch. So he told the servant on Erev Pesach, go to the marketplace, bring me ingredients for the haroset. He said, what ingredients do you need? He said, bring me egozim and tapuhim. Bring me walnuts and apples. This Baruch Hirsch went to the market and he was dilly-dallying and whatever he was doing. And he comes back just a few minutes before Pesach and his master's so angry at him. What are you doing? I sent you early in the morning, you're coming out 2 minutes before Pesach. And the master lost his cool. And he turns to Baruch Hirsch, his servant, and he says, Behema! Baruch Hirsch is taken aback. He says, Behema! Ata! Wow, now it turned into a serious thing. And the master realized, what did I do? I lost my cool. How can we go into the holiday now, fighting with his servant? So he koshered himself. He said, what did you think I meant when I said Behema? Behema is Rashi Tevot, Baruch Hirsch Maheveta. So he said, I know, I answered you. Ata egozim tapohim heveti. In any event, why would we dip the maror into the haroset? Make up your mind. If we're trying to commemorate the Mirirut, so let it be Maror.
Haroset is sweet. So it's confusing. Why temper the bitterness with the sweetness? commemoration of something bitter or something sweet, something matur. But based on what we're saying tonight, we understand. Because in the Maror, there was a silver lining. Yes, it was excruciating. Yes, it was painful. But as a result of it, we were able to chisel off 190 years. So that's something valuable. There was a sweetness in the Maror. It's almost like you tell the kids when the vacation starts January 20th. But if you're able to take your finals by January 15th, you get an extra week off. So they work and they study for a month before they stay up day and night. It's Maror. But they're able to finish by January 15th? That's Haroset. They're able to get an extra week. And that's exactly why you dip the Maror with the Haroset. And even in the Mirinut, there's Mirinut. Incidentally, this is a lesson of life. In every situation that a person goes through in life, even the difficult times, even the Maror, you always have to know, you don't always put Haroset with the Maror. And even though you don't see it today, there's always a sweetness. Why Olam always has a calculation? If this is true, we can answer another question. Agam Neil says these are the three mandatory declarations that every Jew has to say on the night of Pesach. Pesach, Masah, Maror. Can you explain to me his order? Pesach is freedom. We left. Masah is freedom. We left with the Matzot. Maror is slavery. The word doesn't make sense. Freedom, slavery. You should start off with the Maror. You should say it. Anyway, Maror, Pesach, Masah. And don't tell me it's alphabetical because it's not. So what's the order? But based on what I'm telling you tonight, we understand. Pesach is freedom. Matzah is freedom. And guess what? The Maror is also freedom. Because as a result of the Midianut and the backbreaking labor, we got 390 years early. So therefore, he's discussing all freedom. Shakarot Baruch Hu shared the kids. Those are the accepted answers. Number one, the Shekinah was with us. Number two, the quantity of the people that were with in Egypt. And number three, the severity of the work. But with your permission, I'd like to offer another interpretation tonight. Where did the 190 years go? Where did it disappear? This is battery low. When we talk about the exile of Egypt, we get so excited on the night of Pesach, it's yet to start. We're in the mood to talk about the Exodus. We can't wait to tell our children about the plagues. Dan, the Sephardea, and the Midrashim, and the Hazal, and that's very important. I should remind you, that's the main part of the Hakim. Not to get lost in halachic discussions, in trying to answer up Sirok and the Rambam, in trying to say over the Hakirok and the Briskarok and the Bet HaLevi, and all these difficult nuances that not only the children cannot understand, but probably you don't understand as well. The window of Haggadah Shel Pesach is a very short window. And therefore you have to prioritize your Devre Torah. It should be things that are Shavim Nechon Nefesh. Things that everybody can understand. Things on the most basic level. Take it from me. When somebody asked me, Rabbi, what do you think is the best Haggadah Shel Pesach? They were asking me that question because I had the merit to write a Perush on Haggadah Shel Pesach with art scroll. So they were expecting me to say, oh, of course, the Sephardic Haggadah. And I said, no,
The best Haggadah you could use is the Haggadah with the best pictures. Which means the simple Haggadah that you can explain it to your children, where it's clear, and there's an elucidation, and things are obvious, not to get lost in the pinpoon. The sums have no purpose on the night of the Seder. Besides studying about the Exodus, we have to study about the Galut. We have to teach our children not only how we left, but they have to know how we got there. What is the roots of exile? What causes God to exile an entire nation for over 2 centuries? Why does this happen? When did it start? And we all know the exile started in that famous machloket in Parashat Vayeshev, when the brothers sold Yosef. That's the beginning of the exile. There was acrimony in the family of Yaakov Avinu. Yosef is bringing the batam ra'ah. He's tattling on the brothers. And of course we're talking now, lirum ma'alatam, far be it from us to come along and judge shifteya. And far be it from us to be critical of Yosef HaSadiq. So we're saying it in a very elementary level. I must make that disclaimer. Chas v'shalom. You have these amateurs that think they're on the same level of Yosef and the brothers, so when they get to these parashiyot, they give themselves liberty to talk to them about them like they're comparing them to themselves. But the facts are, Yosef brought the tail-bearing to the father, and the brothers resented it, and the hamaloch shimloch, and there was a machlok in here, that's clear. And they went, and they took Yosef, and they stripped him from his ketonet pasim, and they doused it in blood, and they went to their father, and they said, Tarof, Toraf, Yosef. Yosef was devoured by a wild animal, and they sent him to Egypt, and that's the beginning of the exile there. It all starts from that episode in Parashat Vayeshev. Learn the rule. Whenever there's going to be machloket, and whenever there's divisiveness, and whenever there's fragmentation, and whenever there's factionalism, you have to know Galut is not far away. Whenever there's going to be a situation where there's politics and there's no peace, very soon after, Bar Minan, a Galut is going to follow. That's a formula that you have to put in your head. It's an axiom. It's like a geometric theorem. Where there's Machloket, there's going to be Galut. And sure enough, Yosef is sold to Egypt, and the Galut begins. And this is something that's kedai to teach your children that night. Whether it's the sibling rivalry that they have, or whether it's the rivalry that they have with their friends, or the peace with their parents, or the young marrieds with their own shalom bayit, you have to drill into their minds that night as parents. What got us into this mess was families were fighting with each other. And don't take what I'm saying lightly, because in the Seder itself, Harav Ben Ishai writes that there's a ceremony to commemorate the sale of Yosef. If you look at Rashi on the Ketonet Pasim, look at Rashi over there on Ketonet Pasim. On that Rashi, Ketonet Pasim, Rashi, he brings another pasuk in the Torah, in Tanakh. He references a pasuk that Ketonet Pasim is like the word karpas. And he says, what's karpas? Karpas is made up of 2 words. Kar, pas. Kar is a fabric, like a linen, and pas is pasim, is lines. So you can either say ketonet pasim, or if you want to be fancy, you can say karpas. It's an acronym. Karpas. A fabric with pasim. So the Ben Ishai writes, on Leil Seder, you take the karpas, and you dip it in salt water. That's an action of taking the ketonet pasim and dipping it into the blood. We can't dip things into blood, obviously. So the closest thing we can do is take a karpas, and we're reminding the family, this is where the galut begins. With the dipping of the ketonet pasim in the blood, this is where it starts. Very dramatic. Everybody else wants to know, what's with the celery? What's with the celery? That's the celery. And you have to explain that. And again, don't take what I'm saying lightly at all. We have a tradition that says always the first night of Pesach is the same night as Tisha B'Av. Shulchan Aruch brings this down. At, Bash, Gar, Dak, Hatz, Vaf. You know that? I'll explain it to you quickly. At is the Aleph. Aleph of Pesach is Taf, is Tisha B'Av. At, Aleph, Taf. Bet of Pesach, when is the second day of Pesach this year? Wednesday. At, Bash, Shavuot. Gar, Gimel of Pesach is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah will be on a Thursday. Gar, Dak, the fourth day is a Friday. That's Kiryat HaTorah, that's Simchat Torah. Hatz, the fifth day, which is Shabbat, that's Tzom, that would be Kippur. Vaf, the sixth day, that's last year's Purim. Vav is last year's Purim. Don't ask me, I can give you an answer, but not now. Why all the other holidays it's forward and why Purim is backwards? There's a whole talk on that. That's Vaf. Huh? Ah, Zayin is Yom HaAtzmaut. Okay, I have a different interpretation on that. Zayin is actually Tu Be'av. It's Tu Be'av. They didn't have Yom HaAtzmaut in those days. This is Zayin is Tu Be'av. Now watch. There has to be a connection between the first night of Pesach and Tisha B'Av. Hachamim give us a remez, al matzot umrorim. The same night of matzot is also an allusion to mirorim. Mirorim is Tisha B'Av. What can be the connection between these two holidays? They're polar opposites. And the explanation might be as follows. Tisha B'Av also is a reminder of what happens when the Jewish people fall into the Sinat Chinam, when they fall into the baseless hatred, when they fall into animosity. Ah, there's animosity, a temple is destroyed, and again there's exile. If you think about it, the exile in Egypt was relatively small compared to the exile we're in today. Egypt was 210 years and we rectified it. We're still in an exile close to 2,000 years for the same sins, Sinat Hinam. And therefore Chazal are telling us, learn the lesson this Monday night. Learn the lesson of the Ketonet Pasim. Learn the lesson of the selling of Yosef. And if you learn the lesson of this Monday night, you won't have to sit on the floor in the summer on Monday night. But if Chas v'Shalom, Tisha B'Av comes upon us, so then you missed the boat, Leil Pesach. This Monday night and the Monday night of Tisha B'Av are linked. If we learn what the reason for Galut is, we're able to stave off Tisha B'Av. Our custom is to eat an egg on the night of the Sukkah. Many reasons have been given. One reason is because an egg is given to mourners. And therefore on Leil Pesach, we remind ourselves that it's also a day of mourning, one day of Tisha B'Av. And therefore we're already reminding ourselves to that day. If this is true what I'm telling you, we can understand the Midrash. The Midrash writes that finally after 210 years, the Jewish people became unified. The Jewish people became be'ahdut. They homogenized. They became one. I'm not saying they were on the highest level. They were actually on a low level, the 49th level of Tum'ah. But Chazal say there was a point that they reached where there was a camaraderie amongst them. And when Borei Olam saw that camaraderie, that was the tikkun. And now Borei Olam said, you fixed the sale of Yosef. But I ask, where do you see this camaraderie? Where does it manifest? Where do you see him? So I'm going to tell you where. Amazing point. God tells Moshe, tell the Jewish people to go borrow from the Egyptians some dresses and some clothes and some jewelry. Tell them that you're going on a 3-day journey. But we know there was no intention of a 3-day journey. This was it. It was a ruse. It was a scheme. But the Egyptians believed them. The Egyptians really thought it's a 3-day seminar that they're going to go on. So they give them a couple of clothes, and they figure 3 days later they'll return everything and Shalom Yisrael. But really, it was a secret. And there were 3 million Jews in on the secret. That the stuff that they were taking from the Egyptians, they weren't planning on giving back. And guess what? Of 3 million people, nobody spilled the beans. Nobody revealed the secret. All it would have taken is one informer. It would have taken one moser, one talebearer, one rat, to go to Paro and say, listen, I have information for you. It's not a 3-day story. We're getting out of here. We're leaving this place. How do you know? What do you mean? I was there. Moshe Rabbeinu told us. He winked to us. He told us like this. Don't say anything. I was there. You better not give anything. And you say, why would a person want to do that? Well, go figure out the psychology of an informer. Maybe he wants to get into the good graces of the government. Maybe he wants to make some money. Maybe he wants to elevate his business. Who knows? But in 3 million, you could find one rotten apple. And Chazal say, out of the 3 million, nobody spilled the secret. They kept the loyalty to each other. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that, that's the tikkun of Vayaveh Yosef et Dibatam Ra'ah. The one that brought Dibat Ra'ah, now nobody's talking. Now everybody is tight-lipped. Borei Olam says, now we've reached redemption. Hayam Ra'ah Vayanos. Chazal say, what did the Yam see? Hayam Ra'ah. What did it see? There's a Chazal that says, Hayam Ra'ah Rechush Gadol. So all the wealth, all this wealth, and it's split. This is the one I don't understand. You want to tell me it saw the Aron of Yosef? I got it. There's a Midrash Pediyah, Mara'ah, Ra'ah, Baraita de Rabbi Yishmael. I can explain that one also to you. But Hayam Ra'ah, Ra'ah Tarechush, since when is there a Sigula seeing money that causes the splitting of the sea? You know what the explanation is? Hayam Ra'ah, that the Jewish people got the money from the Egyptians, that the Egyptians fell for it. That they gave over their money, that means nobody squealed. Nobody told them that it's a hoax. Hayam Ra'ah Tarechush. Vayanos. And the sea split. Even further, Arizal writes, that Chas v'Shalom, people that speak Lashon Hara, they have to come back to this world as Gilgul. A Gilgul of a dog. Because a dog by nature barks. And God says to the informer, God says to the talebearer, to the gossip mongerer, you want to talk? You want to bark? Good. You come back as a dog. That'll become your career. A career barker. You can just bark all day. And guess what? When the Jewish people left Egypt, what does it say? Ulchol b'nei Yisrael lo yichiratz kerev neshono. When they left Egypt, there was not one dog barking. It's normal nature. Thousands of people hustle and bustle. Dogs are going to bark. They didn't bark. Because Klal Yisrael reached a level of silence, they kept the information to themselves, even the physical dogs weren't able to bark, even they were awed by such a midah. That was the key. That's what brought the redemption. The loyalty that Klal Yisrael had to each other. With this, I'd like to explain how that took away the 190 years. If we have loyalty to each other, and we're united and we're one, so I feel my pain, and I feel a little of your pain. So I have now 1.5. And you're the same way, because we're one, we're united. So you feel your pain, and you feel a little of mine, so you're also 1.5. So now God calculates 400, that's if everybody's to themselves, that's if everybody's bepirud. But if everybody's be'ahdut, like we see over here from the fact that nobody's sharing each other's secrets. So my 1.5 and your 1.5, that's already able to chop 190 years off the bottom line. But watch even more. Right after that paragraph of Baruch, Shomer Avtachato Yisrael, what's the next paragraph in Haggadah? V'isha Amda. Another highlight. But he lifts up the wine, V'isha Amda, he sings it. How did you learn? V'chol dor v'dor, omdim aleinu lechalotenu. In every generation, they are standing to annihilate us. V'kadosh baruch hu matzilenu mi'adam. And God saves us. Who are these people? Omdim aleinu lechalotenu. How did you learn? You know the conventional pshat? Haman, Hitler, Yimach Shemam v'zichram, all the anti-Semites, all the tyrants of the world that had their version of the final solution. Bechol dor v'dor, it's the same old plan. Omdim aleinu lechalotenu. But I saw in the Haggadah Shel Pesach of the skull in the Rebbe. You know, he learns the V'isha Amda. He says, Bechol dor bador omdim aleinu lechalotenu. You know what it's referring to? To the Mosrim, to the Jewish informers. It's referring to the enemy that's within us. And the Haggadah didn't want to write it explicitly because it knew that it would be censored. So therefore, it puts it in a remez, Bechol dor vador, in every generation, the Jewish people have enemies within. And the enemies within, what our enemies from without could not do, the enemies within succeeded. That's the real danger. Those self-hating Jews, that are Jews by name, that incriminate their friends, the Muslim and the Malchinim. Bechol dor vador, it's not a new phenomenon, Muslim and Malchinim. Hazal had to establish a special beracha and amidah dedicated to the Minim and the Malchinim. That means this was something that was chronic. This was something that happened. Bechol dor vador omdim aleinu lechalotenu. In every generation, this is what went on. And that's the connection between the two paragraphs. Klal Yisrael went into Mitzrayim because of Dibatam Ra'ah. And we came out when Klal Yisrael was able to be quiet, to be loyal to each other. Nobody told Paro the secret. And then we go to the next paragraph. But unfortunately, we reverted back to the old ways. Bechol dor vador omdim aleinu. And then what's the next paragraph? That's the proof. You want to hear the proof of what an internal enemy can do? Lavan wasn't an outsider. He's the father-in-law of Yaakov. Could you get a more insider than that? A man that wanted to kill his own son-in-law? Well, maybe that's common, but he wanted to kill. He wanted to kill his own daughters. He wanted to kill his own grandchildren. Lavan bikesh la'akor et hakol. Lavan's not some guy from the outside. He's the family of Yaakov. Yaakov's living in his house. That's the ra'ayat. Tse'ul mad. You want to talk about the internal enemies, how dangerous they are. בכל דור ודור עומדים עלינו לקלותינו מבפנים. זה עומד בביקש לבן הארמי לעצות יעקב אבינו. But we go a step further. Hazal say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Avraham Abinu in the Brit Ben HaBetarim 10 territories, 10 areas, 10 lands. Hachiti, Amori, Perizi, Girgashi, Ibusi, you know them. It's not 7, it's 10. Yehoshua ben Nun, when he conquered Eretz Israel, he was able to conquer 7 out of the 10. There are still 3 territories that are outstanding. Those territories will be conquered only when Mashiach comes. And that is, of course, Edom, Har Seir, and Ammon and Moab. Those areas are for the Mashiach. 7 we have already, or it's in the bank, and 3 are outstanding. As a side point, there's a whole derash one day, Bezat Hashem, we can come back and talk about this 3 and 7. That's why the Ben HaMetzarim is 3 weeks. It's connected to 3 lands that we didn't conquer yet. And then what follows the Ben HaMetzarim? 7 weeks of Nechama, Shav B'Nechamata. The 7 weeks of Nechama corresponds to 7 territories that we already conquered. In any event, why did Ammon and Moab get these territories in the first place? They must have a zechut. So Hazal say, yeah, the zechut is their father, that's zechut avot. Ah, Lot? What Lot zechut did Lot have? He says, you remember when Abraham went down to Egypt? So Sarah, he noticed that she was very beautiful. And he knew that in Egypt, they're not going to be able to see past the beauty of Sarah. The Paro right away is going to abduct her. Abraham Avinu predicted it. Incidentally, the Midrash writes, Paro was a midget. Paro was about 2 feet tall. And his beard was like 2 feet tall. So when he would walk, his beard would like make bedikat hametz. It would sweep the floors. I always read that Chazal. Is it serious? Is it an exaggeration? Are they just making fun of him? So I happened to be in Cairo a few years back in the Museum of Egyptology. I don't recommend anybody going there today. But in the museum, they have all the paraos lined up in like mannequins. And they were all midgets. They were pygmies. They were all small, which was, even according to their understanding, they were amazing. Such a small little midget was able to run such an empire. They say when Moshe Rabbeinu would walk in, he was towering over him. He was looking for him. Well, where's Paro? He's like a mouse. Where is he? Etasheret alalti b'Mitzrayim. It's a joke. So what happened? Paro. Moab. What did Lot do? Moab's father was Lot. Ammon and Moab are children of Lot. They get to Egypt. So Abraham tells Sarah, listen, you better tell Paro that I'm your brother. Imrina, Achotia, tell them you're my sister. Don't, you cannot say that I'm your husband because they'll kill me. There is 3 people that knew this secret. Abraham knew it, and Sarah knew it, and Lot knew it. It would be very easy for Lot to go to Paro, to find good graces in Paro's eyes, maybe to make some money, maybe to get some advantage of some sort, and tell Paro, listen, it's a husband. He's fooling you. He could have ratted out of Abraham. And the greatness of Lot was, he kept quiet. He was not Megale Sod. Shlomo HaMelech says, Holech Rachin Megale Sod. He didn't go astray. And God says, in that zechut, You're going to have children and they're going to merit to have territories. And I ask you, Rabotai, are we deserving yet to retake back those territories? Lot could come along and say, I earned these territories because I did not reveal the secrets that I knew. And you're giving it to a nation that informs on each other? They're not worthy. You give it to a nation that sues each other in the secular courts? That's a form of misirut. For a few dollars, because it cannot be reconciled in a bet din, we take our dirty laundry to the secular courts so the journals can talk about it, so the judges can talk about us, so the juries can talk about us. These are private matters. Since when did it become a status for a Jew to have his name in a newspaper? On the contrary, who wants to talk to a newspaper? I dread that my name is in the community magazine every month. Even though that's a Jewish periodical, who wants to have your name in a periodical? And until that's fixed, God says, how can I give you back the land of Moab? Lot has one up on you. He knew how to keep a secret. He didn't reveal what he knew about Abraham. But as long as there's Muslim running around, as long as there's people that are going and suing each other in the courts, so are we ready for redemption? That's the question. So everybody's excited. Exodus, the Exodus, the Exodus. And I come here tonight and tell you that we have to talk about the Galut a little. And that's what you have to remember on the night of Pesach. The Karpas is what got us into it. And the Ahdut, Uchol B'nai Yisrael, Lo Yechlatzken of Lishono, that got us out of it. We fell back into it. We had a relapse in the Bizman Bayit Sheni with the Sinat Chinam. And unfortunately, we're still reeling from that destruction. Now let me tell you something. The enemy within is much more painful than the enemy that comes from out. For some reason, it always hurts more when it's your own. Hakamim given mashal to this. There was a fellow, a blacksmith, he had his iron hammer. He was banging on the anvil, like they bang on the anvil. And there was a jeweler right next door, he also had an iron hammer. But he was banging on the gold. And when you bang on the gold, it makes a very dull sound. Tick, tick, tick. But when you bang on the anvil, wah, boom, boom, makes a very loud sound. So the anvil goes to the gold and says, or the gold goes to the anvil. The gold says, I don't understand. Why when you get hit by the hammer, you make such a loud sound? When I get hit, I don't make such a loud sound. You're making so much noise. So the anvil tells the gold, you're gold and you're getting hit by an iron hammer. It doesn't hurt you that much because you're getting hit by a stranger. I'm an iron anvil. That hammer's my brother. When the iron hits the iron, the pain is much greater. And therefore, I make much louder noise. And that's the Musar. And that's really what we have to talk on Pesach. This is a Musar of Pesach. I have the zechut to learn second seder in back in Brooklyn with one of the dayanim of the community, Mr. Dergitin. So he tells me, 30 years ago, if you had one or two divorces in a year, it was a big thing. It made the front pages. Oh, divorce. It was considered everybody was talking about it. He says, today, three or four a week. This is the shalom we're talking about. What's happening? People that are married for 17 years, people that are married for 7 months. For all different reasons. Reasons that are some significant, mostly not. Marriage has become like a disposable cup. You finish with it, throw in the garbage, next. A get has become like a star for the beat, like. And then we wonder why the exile is lasting so long. And these are lessons we have to give our children. The peace, and the unity, and the camaraderie, and the shalom, ohev shalom, merodev shalom, that's the formula for a geula. The good news is, the Ran writes, Binisan migalu, binisan atidim higael. That's not the Ran, that's the Gemara says. The Ran says, I don't know if this is scientifically proven. He writes, if you boil water to a boiling point, and then you let it cool all the way down, and then you reboil it, it'll boil faster. That means if it took you 5 minutes to boil the first time, cool it down again, it'll take you 4 minutes and 50 seconds the second time. He says, because since you're ready, you boiled it once, it's prone to that, it goes easier. That's what he says. So he writes, it's the same thing with Nisan. Nisan was already boiled once in a redemption. So every time Nisan rolls around, it's much easier, it's much more prone. There's a bigger odds or a better chance that a geulah could happen in Nisan a little faster. But we need a hitoderut first on earth. Like the Zohar HaKadosh says, it's arutad del tata. We need a hitoderut on earth to activate the hitoderut in the Shamayim. And then be'azat Hashem, I think tonight's event, I didn't know this. Ashkenazim, Sephardim, unity, shuls coming together, two rabbis. I think Baruch Hashem, even before Pesach started, we contributed to this already. Just the fact that we came together tonight as two communities, that already is a big siman in the Shamayim. Borei Olam is looking down and says, Ashrei Ha'am Shekachalo, Ashrei Ha'am She'Adonai Yenoav. This is exactly what we're talking about. Listen, don't kid yourselves. When I talk about peace, none of us are going to make peace in the Middle East. And certainly none of us can make peace between the Democrats and the Republicans. Peace begins at home. This is what we're talking about. This is something that we could bite off. This is something that was doable. And look how good it feels. We feel like it's worthy of some reward, of some redemption of some sort. Benisan Galu, Benisan Atidim Negael. Those are the four reasons we propose tonight. The first reason why we got out early, Shekhinah was with us. The second reason is the population. The third reason, the Mirirut was so great. Kadma ve'azla, like after Rav said 190 years, Kadma ve'azla gematria. Pesach masa'o maror, freedom, freedom, and freedom. That's the haroset. And the fourth explanation is the camaraderie was so strong that when we felt each other's pain, so already we took a little of ours, a little of his, and he took so on and so forth, so it chipped it off. But the camaraderie manifested itself in the fact that we didn't reveal our secrets. And unfortunately, b'chol dor v'ador omdim aleinu nechaloteinu tse'un mad ma b'kesh taban ha'arami. But if we could fix this, then be'azat Hashem, the Monday night of Pesach will not be followed by a Monday night of Tisha B'Av. Be'azat Hashem, there'll be ge'ula, and it'll be a ge'ula atida. Ki mesetchem me'erish misrayim. And enu niflaot. Amen.